For our scripture reading, we turn to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Having considered God's will concerning marriage and the duty or the calling of Christian husbands and Christian wives in recent sermons, we now consider God's will for parents, particularly for fathers. As you will see in the text in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, we'll read the first 9 verses of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of any persons with him. Thus far we read the word of God, considering verse 4 as the text. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have a master which is in heaven. God universally and sovereignly rules over all men. He rules even over those who do not have a living relationship with Jesus Christ and who have not received gracious salvation from God through Jesus Christ. God demands of unbelieving and unsaved people that they obey His will in marriage. And He demands of them too that they obey His will with regard to the rearing of children. And inasmuch as they cannot and will not obey God in those areas of their lives, they will be judged by God. But in the text that we have before us, the Apostle Paul is not speaking to all parents generally, to all fathers generally. He is speaking to those who do have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. He is speaking to those who have received redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. He's speaking to those who were children of wrath, but who have been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the text is saying to those Christians, especially fathers, now you know this. You know that the supreme ruler in your life is God. And you know that your loving ruler under God, but over you, is Jesus Christ. This is the attitude that you must have with regard now to your wife too, and the view that you must have. And when you work with your God-given wife, you must work with her in this way, saying to her, not submit unto me because that's my will, but submit unto me because that is the will of Jesus Christ for you in our marriage. This too is what the believing father will say to his children. Children, obey me. Not so much so that in obeying me and your mom, you are serving me and your mother, but because this is the will of God for you as his children. This is how you serve Jesus Christ. And show that you belong to Jesus Christ by obeying us as children. your parents. But the man of God in the Christian home must see that he too, not only his wife, and not only his children, but he too is under the rule of God and the authority of Jesus Christ. And that comes out here in the text and in the context. In marriage, the man is not his own self-ruler, his own little lord, answerable only to himself. In chapter 5, the Apostle Paul comes to the husband and says, there's a word of God to you that you must follow and submit to with regard to your view of and behavior towards your wife. Well, now in the text, the word of God comes to men in the congregation, to fathers in particular, and says, there is a word of God to you. You are not the supreme ruler and authority in the home when it comes to your children. There's a word of God to you to which you must submit concerning the upbringing and the care of your children. You are required to be faithful toward your children. Oh, yes. When we have our children in view, then we see that this is a great and a very important task, the task of bringing them up rightly. But a text such as this reminds us that when we as parents look at our children and think about all that goes into rearing them and how important it is that we be involved in their lives and rear them the right way, need to remember, and the apostle is teaching us this, this isn't just a matter of rearing children. This is a matter of serving and worshiping Jehovah God. We're not interested this morning in necessarily being called good parents. We're certainly not interested in being called perfect parents. We're not interested in receiving a medal, a gold star, or any other commendation for the way that we rear our children. But this is what we want, to be able to say we're faithful. Faithful parents who follow the word and the will of God with regard to the rearing of our children. And let us notice, by way of introduction this morning, that there is only one kind of faithful parent in all the world. That's the Christian believing parent who says, I will bring up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. This probably goes without saying here in the congregation this morning, but in light of some of the news that is being broadcast recently, that's important that we understand that. In this election year, when you hear much about devotion to country, this is what it is said makes one a good parent, a gold star parent, that one rear his children to serve country, that one rear his children to serve in the military, maybe to give his or her life for the sake of the country. And it doesn't matter that that parent has not brought up that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that that parent has instead taught that child to worship Allah and to follow the teachings of Muhammad. That's a gold star parent. We must reject that this morning and understand this very clearly. The Word of God knows only of one kind of faithful father and mother. And that's the father and mother who brings up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider that truth this morning as we consider this text under the theme, the duty of Christian fathers. The text speaks to fathers in particular. The duty of Christian fathers. Let's notice what that is, first of all. Secondly, why this is their duty. And then thirdly, what they are warned against. And ye fathers, the text says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. There's the positive calling. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let us notice here that when the Lord God speaks to fathers about their duty with regard to their children, he does not say, "And now ye fathers, save your children. Ye fathers, deliver your children from their sins. Take them out of the world. Take them away from the devil and from all that is evil and bring them into the church in the kingdom of Jesus Christ." God does not say to fathers, "You are to regard your children as the objects of evangelism efforts." No, the covenant is in view here in the text. Maybe in the background, but now we need to bring that to the foreground here this morning. God is addressing, as I said in the introduction, believing Christian fathers. And God is saying to them, "I am the God of you and of your children." And God is not coming to the fathers in the congregation this morning and saying, "Now, I depend upon you. You need to bring up these children in the right way and get them saved so that I can save them." But rather, God comes to believing fathers and mothers from a much more encouraging point of view, saying, "You depend upon me. I am the God of election. I am the God who chooses the church unto salvation, who chooses you and who has determined to choose your children to salvation. I am the God of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am the one who washes you from all your sins, and I am the one who washes your children too from their sins. And because I am that God who saves you and your children, I come to you with the command, now you bring them up." Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do this work. You can have confidence that this work will be fruitful because I am the God who saves you and your children, and upon me you depend for this work. This work of bringing your children to maturity. That's the positive calling of the text here. When the Lord God says, "Bring up your children," the point of view is this. In the beginning, when I give to you these children, they are young, they are dependent, and they are weak. They need guidance. They need supervision. They need someone who is going to see dangers that threaten their growth and development, and to protect them from those dangers. And they need someone who understands what is good for them, what will help them in their growth and development, and to feed and to give them those things that are good for them. This is true, we know, from a physical point of view with regard to our children. When we bring them home from the hospital, they're very precious, but we know, oh, so weak, so dependent. In need of mom, and in need of dad. And that's in view here in the text too, and in all of Scripture. God says to fathers, you may not abandon your children with regard to their physical needs. You may not leave them with their mothers so that they will, as single mothers, care for their physical needs. You need to work. You need to provide for them food and clothing and shelter and everything that they need to grow and develop physically. But this is also true from a spiritual point of view. Our children have bodies, but they also have souls. And spiritually, although we see something beautiful there, when from a young age we can see the work of God in their hearts, we see how immature they are, how weak they are. They don't have a mature understanding of who God is. They don't have a mature understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what their relationship to Him means. They don't have a mature understanding of who they themselves are. They don't understand their own sinful natures, and the need for forgiveness and the fact that there's grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It takes them time to understand the world, to understand who their enemy is in the world, and that their enemy is a spiritual enemy, the devil. It takes them a while to learn how to face temptation. It takes them a while to learn how to overcome trials, to recognize how this life is nothing but a continual death, but there's a way to have hope and comfort in this life. It takes them a while to understand what it means to love the neighbor too, to understand how their relationship works between them and their parents and all of those who are in authority over them. They right away don't understand everything that it means to honor father and mother, to be patient with their weaknesses and infirmities. And they certainly don't know or show right away that they know very well how to love their siblings. Or when they get to school, how to be patient and to exercise the fruit of the Holy Spirit in love and patience and gentleness and all of the rest in their relationships with their fellow classmates. They need the guidance, the instruction, the supervision of their parents. And this takes wisdom. For each parent to say of each child individually, this child needs to grow not only physically, but intellectually and spiritually, and this child is different from the other children that we have, and this child needs different care, different instruction than the other children that we have. It takes much wisdom and prayer to know how best to help children grow and develop and reach physical, intellectual, and spiritual maturity. But there is encouragement here. As parents, we wonder what will be the outcome. And the Word of God says here this morning, that's not really so much your concern. That's in the hands of God. You place those children in God's hands and pray for them with regard to what the outcome will be. But the Word of God says, this is your calling as parents. Receive this child as a gift from God. View this child from the point of view of God's covenant and be faithful in this, that you call that child to love God, to serve God, to show in his or her life the evidence of God's grace working in them. And so, maybe your child will never be a doctor or a lawyer. Maybe he will never or she will never graduate from college. Maybe that child has special needs. And yet the Lord God says, that child can, and you as a parent can help them in this. Display in all of his life, in all of her speech, in all of her actions. And we see this even in the special needs children, don't we? The beauty of God's grace and salvation working in them through Jesus Christ. That's the calling. To carry out that calling, the text speaks of the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The idea here is that each child requires attention. Each child requires tender love and care to be nurtured individually. And the way to do that is through the admonition of the Lord. And the text is not saying, here's the calling of a father. You take that child and you reprimand and you rebuke that child every time that child does something wrong. But there's something more positive here. Admonition means to bring things to mind. You care for your children, you fathers, by teaching them. This is how you mold and you guide your children that God has given to you. Instruct them in the truth. Now, the word admonition does bring to mind, and that is included here in the thought, the authority of the father and the mother in this teaching. The father and the mother in the Christian home do not present their children with options with regard to the truth. But they teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they use the Bible as the standard, and they teach their children with the authority that says there is a standard of truth, and you must believe this. And this becomes a matter of obedience for the children. This is especially what the apostle has in mind. In verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The apostle doesn't mean to say there only this to the children. Now, when your parents tell you to brush your teeth, you listen to them. And when your parents tell you to be home at 10:30, you obey them. But the apostle has in mind all of the spiritual instruction of the parents with regard to the truth of God and of His Word through Jesus Christ. And the apostle is saying, this, children, is where you must obey your parents and recognize that they are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Master in heaven is teaching you through this Father and this Mother. Obey them by receiving and believing their teaching. What then does this admonition include? Well, really, this admonition in the Lord includes everything from this point of view. That as they themselves, the parents that is, see themselves as servants of the Master, God, and under Him, Jesus Christ, so that they view life from this point of view. My whole life as a father, my whole life as a mother belongs to Christ, and I live the whole of my life devoted to Him. So that as you search the Scriptures, you will find parents teaching their children about all of life, teaching them about obedience to authority, teaching them about even work, warning them against the sin of laziness, teaching them positively the principles of stewardship, teaching them how everything that anyone owns belongs really to God, and all of it needs to be dedicated to the service of God. Yes, teaching them about marriage, teaching them about what it means to have a godly home, teaching them about friendships, warning them about, you can read this in the previous chapter here in Ephesians, about making friendships and alliances with the people of the world, warning them about sin and evil. Really, this admonition, this teaching, is to be a thorough instruction which teaches the children how all that they are and all that they have is to be dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, that word, nurture, we need to see, is sometimes translated in the Bible as chastening or discipline. This is, now don't think of it this way, we've covered the positive calling of the parent to teach the child, now we're coming to the negative calling of the parent. No, this is also very positive. This is what it takes to nurture a child, to bring up a child in the right way. Just as a farmer, as he is caring for a tree, will recognize this is what's good for the tree, to stunt any bad growth of disease, to even cut out any bad growth of disease from that tree. This is nurturing and caring for the tree so that the tree will not be able to develop in a way that will be a way of sickness and then lead to death, but so that the tree can grow in a healthy way. So it is with a child. Parents do not love their children if they will not work to stunt, to stop to keep them from going in a bad direction. Discipline comes in. Spankings when the child is young. Rebukes and reproofs and other painful forms of discipline to say to the child, no, you are sinning. You are going in the wrong way and you are not to go in that way. Discipline comes in so that the parents can use that to lead the child in a positive direction, pointing the child to the ways of the Lord God. This is the duty of parents, but especially of fathers. Not mothers. We recognize that the apostle does not speak of them here in verse 4. And we know that that's not because mothers are unimportant. We know that from our own experience that mothers are important. We were reminded of that again this morning, weren't we, when it was not only a father who stood before the church to present a child for baptism, but also the mother. And it was not only the father who made this vow to see to it that this child will be taught, admonished in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was the mother who said that she too would see to this. We know from Scripture how important the role of the mother is. We see that here in verse 1. Where the apostle does not exclude the mother, but he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 2, he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. And then all one has to do is turn to Proverbs 31, where you see Scripture describing the virtuous woman, this woman who's spoken of very highly by God, and that's because she's not only important as a wife and a help to her husband, but also as the manager of the home who cares for the children. So important is the mother, and that needs to be said this morning, that a believing man is a fool if he does not look for in a wife a woman who will be a faithful mother in the home, who will carry out on his behalf and help him in this great work of bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that believing man is a fool if he thinks that it's more important and encourages his wife to think it's more important that she be out working, making money, than being in the home, bringing up the children. The Apostle Paul knows how important mothers are. We see that, as I said, in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. You can also find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle speaks highly of the influence and the upbringing by Lois and Eunice for young Timothy. So we wonder and ask the question, why does he speak specifically to fathers and say, fathers, you bring up the children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And the answer is, and you fathers must know that this morning, that when it comes to whose responsibility is it? Who will answer to God for these children? It's the fathers. It's you fathers. This is the perspective that the church has and that the elders must have when in taking the spiritual oversight over the homes and families in the congregation, it comes to their attention that there's a problem with the children in the home. The elders will not, first of all, go to the children and say the problem starts with you children and the sinfulness of your attitude toward your parents and your behavior. Nor will they go to the wife and the mother and say, here is where the problem begins with you as the mother and your work in the home. Nor will they go to the school and look up the principal and the teachers and the other faculty members in the school and say, this is where the root of the problem lies. They'll go to you fathers. And they will say to you fathers, on the basis of Ephesians 6 verse 4, you are to rule your home, your wife and your children. Yours is the responsibility. God holds you accountable. This is the point of view that the fathers must have. There is one person in the home who has the responsibility. And that means that the believing father then must begin by saying to himself, this is not an activity now. This activity of bringing up the children, of teaching them all that they need to know for life, teaching them the spiritual truths that they need to know, this is not a responsibility I can give to someone else. I need to be active in this. Be around the children. Know the children. Know them well enough to know what is that particular child's weakness. What is that particular child's limitation? What is that particular child's strength? Know them well enough to know that they are growing and developing not only physically but spiritually. And have the attitude as a father that this is what's going to be expected in my Christian home too. This is going to be the norm for my children. The norm for my children is not going to be that they're like the world's children, or even that I'm going to say they can be like other children in the church whose parents I see give them free rein to do what they want to do. But the norm for my children is going to be this, that they are subject to me and that they're subject to my wife. That they know the Word of God, that they're growing in holiness, that they are conforming their lives to the image of Jesus Christ. And then yes, he will depend upon his wife. The believing father will be thankful for his wife. He will recognize how foolish it would be for him to think that he has to do all of this work alone. He cannot. He will recognize how wonderful it is to have a wife in the home who spends much more time with the children than he does. But he's not going to treat that wife as if all of the responsibility depends upon her. He is not going to become an absentee father because he has a faithful wife and mother in the home. Nor is he ever going to treat her like the scapegoat. So that when something goes wrong with the children, he says, oh, the responsibility is all on you because you are an unfaithful wife. No, he's going to recognize that he needs to be there to support, to encourage, and even to give instruction and leadership to his wife with regard to this bringing up the children. And he will be ready to receive her meek and submissive admonitions once in a while. Ask a man who has lost his wife, a believing man who loved his wife, what he misses. And there will be many things that he will tell you that he misses, but this will be one of them. I don't have somebody to hold me accountable. I don't have that person anymore that God used to use to mold and shape me into being a Christian man. I don't have that wife anymore to tell me you're being too hard on the children or to tell me that you're being too neglectful of the children to show me how I can grow and become better as a father. Well, the believing man loves and appreciates and rightly, depends upon his wife, not giving her the responsibility. He also is thankful for the church. He recognizes that it's through the preaching of the Word and the sacraments and through the discipline of the church that His children receive grace from God and grow in faith and in holiness. But once again, He doesn't become passive with regard to His attitude towards the church. He's active in the church. He recognizes that he needs to be a part of the church, that he needs to support the preaching of the gospel in the church and all of the work of the church, so that he doesn't sit back and see the church going in maybe a wrong direction and then blame the church because as she has gone in the wrong direction, she's led his children astray too. No, he prays for and he cares for the church, and he works as much as he is able to see to it that the church remains a true church. And then if he sees that things are not going right in the church, he doesn't say, well, now it's the minister's fault and it's the elder's fault for the fact that my children are going astray. But if he is able to find a true church where his children can be taught the truth, the father recognizes it's his job to see to it that's the church that they are in. And then too, the believing father must take responsibility with regard to the education of the children in the Christian school. He loves the school. He has the perspective that says the school fills a role that I cannot fulfill the same way that the school does. The teachers complete the education of my children, help with the intellectual growth of my children in a way that I really am inadequate. I'm thankful for the teachers. I'm thankful for a Christian school. I'm thankful for a school where my children are given a Christian education, where they're taught the truth that is in line with the truth that is taught in the church and in my Christian home. But again, his attitude is not that he is ever going to use the school as a scapegoat. When things go wrong, now it's the teacher's fault or the principal's fault. It's always someone else's fault. No, the Christian father says, I know it's right here. The buck stops with me. Thus, the Word of God says, ye fathers, bring up your children in the admonition, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now it's at this point, then, having said something already to the men regarding what kind of a wife that they will look for, that perhaps it's in line to say something to the women with regard to what kind of a husband they are to look for. It's not about what kind of a job he has, what kind of an income he makes, what kind of an appearance he has. This is the question. Will he be the kind of man and father who will take the responsibility to bring up the children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? But there is a warning here in the text. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That warning comes very early in the text. We need to notice that. I haven't treated that as the main thought in the text this morning. The main positive thought in the text this morning is, parents, here are your children that God has given to you. Now bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But notice how right away in the text this is said to fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And that too may explain to us why this text is addressed to the fathers. It's maybe especially the fathers who need to hear this word, especially the fathers who need to be told by God, now you are not to be a tyrant in your home. You are not to demand unquestioning obedience of your children, even in the way of harsh, harsh cruelty. It's not the way it is to be in the Christian home. The warning here then is not against the danger of neglect. That too is a very serious sin on the part of some fathers that has very negative effects on many children in the world but also in the church. But the warning here is to fathers who may be involved in the lives of their children, who may think that they are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But notice how the text says that these two things are mutually exclusive. You cannot provoke your children to wrath and be bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. For the text says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The warning here is not of neglect, but a lack of love. There are fathers in the world, but also maybe in the church, who in the instruction of their children show little to no love or concern. "I am father. You will listen to me." And perhaps worse, little to no love is shown when discipline is administered. Discipline is administered in a fit of rage. And the children learn, "You've angered me. That's why this or that punishment." And the children begin to tremble with fear before the father. That's not how a father in the home is to represent Jesus Christ. And if he does represent Jesus Christ, he will, or at least there's the danger of him provoking his children to wrath. And the sadness of that is this: the child will not only be angry with his father, but he may become angry with the Lord and angry with the church that father, in his cold, hard cruelty, claims to represent. And then the children need to know, and anyone who has been mistreated by a father needs to know, that's not a faithful representative of Jesus Christ. Those who have faith, who are the children of God, and who know Jesus Christ as their older brother, know Jesus is a Savior of deep, deep love and patience. In His guidance, in His teaching, in His instruction of you and me, He's never impatient. He's tender. He's kind. Oh, firm. He does chasten and discipline us, but always in a way that we feel His rod in mercy. This is the same thing that believing fathers are to do in their upbringing of their children. "I want to bring you up, children, in a warm and loving way, so that through me you will see the love of Jesus Christ. So that instead of driving you from Jesus Christ, through my teaching and my discipline, you are attracted to and drawn to the loving arms of Him as your Lord and Savior." And let me say, now too, the same thing applies to the teachers in the Christian school. Never is that to become merely a job. Never is that to become merely a matter of authority. "You children will listen because I'm the teacher." But always that's to be a matter of love for the children. And then, instead of provoking them to wrath, may our children be provoked to love and service to Jesus Christ. Finally then, let me ask this: what will you fathers say this morning? And you mothers too. When you know you haven't been perfect, so many weaknesses and sins. So many that we sometimes ask, how can any of our children be saved? How can any of them come to maturity and be conformed to the image of Christ? And then we look to Christ. We thank Him for forgiveness. We thank Him that salvation for us, or of us, and of our children, does not depend on us, but on Him. And then we thank Him that He uses weak, sinful means for the salvation of His children, who He gives to us for a little while. Amen. O Lord, remember us in mercy when we hear such a word as this and have our sins exposed. We thank Thee for that mercy through Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word to our hearts that we may be encouraged by the patience, the tender love and care, and even the loving discipline that Thou dost use to save and to correct us. Cause us to see the application of this word to us as men, but also as women and children this morning too. And bless us as we care for the children that Thou hast given us and placed in our midst. May we as parents and as a congregation be given the grace to be faithful and have the joy of seeing these children grow to spiritual maturity, and that we may see them more and more loving and conforming themselves to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.